It is so good to be here. And I feel so good. I'm thankful for that. I appreciate all your prayers, and I know your prayers have meant so much to my recovery, and I'm feeling good. And it's good to see you. Good to see the Powers here. Glad you're back in town. It's always good to when you're back in town. It's just great to see everyone here. We continue the series on courageous parenting. You know, we began by looking at that movie, Courageous. And I think at the heart of that movie, the heart and soul of that movie is about transformation. It is about the need for forgiveness. The need to be forgiven and the need to forgive. I don't know how many families there must be that are fractured, that are hurting, that are broken. For the lack of forgiveness. Forgiveness can be so important to a family, and it sometimes takes a lot of courage to be someone of forgiveness. It's easy to talk about forgiveness, isn't it? But sometimes it can be hard to forgive each other. And I don't know how many families are broken. I don't know how many churches are broken. Because there's been a lack of forgiveness. 2 weeks ago, Steve filled in for me. And he was talking about Joseph. Joseph is a great story of courage. But Joseph, the story of Joseph, you know, the story of Joseph just dominates the book of Genesis. Starting back in chapter 37, going to the end of the book, it just dominates it. And yet, it's not just about courage, it's about forgiveness. And I want to look this morning at a seldom told story. A story that maybe we don't know quite as well as Joseph's story. It's about his brother. It's about the fourth son of Leah. It's about Joseph's stepbrother, Judah. You see, Judah has the same father, but they have a different mother. And Judah is a man who needed transformation. If there's any man in Scripture who needed to be forgiven, it's Judah. If there's any man who needed to forgive and let go, it was Judah. And we thank God see these things in the story of Judah. Judah was a bad, 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 bad man. Judah is one of the worst men you read about in the Bible. Judah was a terrible brother. I mean, in Genesis, the 37th chapter, beginning in verse 19, they said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer." Remember, Joseph is sent off to see how his brothers are doing. And all the brothers see him coming. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him. And throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." Of course, the oldest brother, Reuben, tries to step in because he doesn't want him to be killed. He just wants to maybe punish him a little bit, but he doesn't want him killed. And so they throw him in a pit, and they start eating lunch while he's screaming for help. And they just ignore his cries. And then notice Judah. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh," and his brothers listened to him. Judah comes up with this great idea. Let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites. Now, the Ishmaelites are distant cousins of the Israelites and this family. And they're distant cousins. Here's some of the family coming. They're not too far removed from them. They knew who they were. And the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, so they come and they say, "Let's just sell it." Judah says, "Let's sell them." And he and his brothers commit this terrible crime. You know, it is impossible to undo the past. It's impossible to undo the past. Some of you are hurting real bad because you can't undo the past. I mean, sometimes it may be that the child was aborted, or an affair, Money was stolen. Maybe it was a classmate you bullied. Something maybe in your past, and every time you think about that, it just hurts. And you can't undo it. And there's not enough good things for you to do that would take it out of your life. There's not enough penance you could do. There's not enough work that you could do hard enough. I don't know if you realize, last week, Chuck Colson died. Chuck Colson was one of the ringleaders of the Watergate. And if you ask Chuck Colson, you know, one do you really regret from the past? It wasn't Watergate. He would take you back to his military experience when he was a lieutenant in the military. And there was a time when he was in Puerto Rico on Vesquez Island, and there was a training mission there. And the Marines were told that they were not to buy and trade with the local people, although it was pretty well expected that they were going to violate the instruction and go ahead and trade with them anyway. And so they were there, and along comes this this old man leading this scrawny donkey, and he's burdened down with sacks full of ice and cold drinks. And it's hot, and the men are tired, and they're thirsty, and the men leave to start to buy things from this old man. And Colson intervened. And he said, "Sergeant, take this man prisoner. He's trespassing on government property." And the sergeant, somewhat in disbelief, he followed his orders. And then Colson said, "And confiscate his stuff. Confiscate the contraband." And the soldiers began cheering as they stole the old man's chilled drinks. A moment before, they were willing to pay for these, and now they were drinking them all. And when all the drinks were gone, the prisoner was sent free. And he went away. He possibly could have lost his life savings. He certainly lost his means of livelihood for the next several months. And maybe he went away thinking, "Well, at least I lost my stuff, but I didn't lose my life. I didn't lose my freedom." And technically, Colson had been observing the military law. But years later, when you ask him if there were any spectacular crimes in his life, it wasn't Watergate. It was that time with that old man. So embarrassed to think about that. So hurt to think about that he did this to this old man. And maybe there's things in our lives that just hurt us to think about this. And no doubt, when Judah thinks about his life, he knows, "I've been a terrible brother." Not only is he a terrible brother, he's a terrible father. He's a terrible dad. He married this heathen Canaanite woman, and they have three sons. And the first two are so evil that God strikes them dead. Now, according to the custom of the day, if the oldest marries and dies without children, then the second son is to marry their spouse to have children for their oldest brother. And that's what happened. The oldest has no children. And so the second marries the spouse, and he dies too because he's so wicked. And Judah won't allow his third son to marry. Well, years later, Judah's wife dies. And he goes on a business trip. Yeah, one of these business trips with his buddies. And he's away from home, and he's away from things, and he comes across a prostitute. And he goes and sleeps with a prostitute. And it turns out that's his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and she gets pregnant. I mean, this is one of the ugliest chapters of Scripture. I mean, Jerry Springer never gets this bad. Judge Judy and Dr. Phil never get this bad. I mean, this is terrible. Here's a guy who sleeps with his daughter-in-law, gets her pregnant, and then he gets upset that she's pregnant. And the Scripture includes this story because it wants to tell us this is how Jesus comes to be here from his daughter-in-law, this affair with his daughter-in-law. He's a terrible father, and so he's got this messed up family. He's a terrible brother, a terrible father. He's a terrible son. Judah is such a terrible son. The most painful, devastating event in Jacob's life was needless. It was something he didn't need to go through, but it was because of this terrible hoax that his sons played on him. Of course, they took Joseph's coat, they dip it in blood, they bring it to the father, and say, "We found this coat. Could it be our brother's? Must have been wild beasts tore him apart." I can just imagine Judah standing next to his father at the funeral, watching his father grieve and the tears go down his face, and say to his dad, "I'm really sorry for your loss, Dad. He was a wonderful brother. He was such a marvelous son. I'm sad. I'm sorry." I mean, for 20 years they kept up this con. To lose a child, man, I can't imagine how hard that is. To lose a child, Jacob's probably thinking, to lose his child is harder than losing Rachel. It's harder than going hungry from this famine. It's harder than the embarrassment that Simeon and Levi put me through at Shechem. It's harder than the embarrassment of Judah with Tamar. 20 years of mourning, and there's nobody more ready to die than Jacob. I mean, Scripture continually tells us this. Then all the sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on his journey you're taking, then you'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." In chapter 46, verse 30, then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." Later on, Pharaoh says to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." "How old are you?" "I'm 130 years old." I don't know what a 130-year-old should look like, but I think that he probably looked a lot older than 130 years. Pharaoh's thinking, "Man, you look terrible for a 130-year-old man." Jesus said, "Man, Jacob says, my days have been just terrible. And part of the reason they've been so terrible is because his sons were so terrible." Judah was a terrible brother, a terrible father, a terrible son. He's just a terrible person. He's a terrible man. He's a terrible... You know, there are so many terrible, evil, mean people in the world. I think, and I don't ever want to hear someone tell me again, "You know, I was sexually molested by my uncle, or by my father." Or some child to tell me they were abandoned by their parents, or tormented by their siblings, or betrayed by your friend, or robbed by a business partner, or had a spouse betray them, an affair, adultery. You know, some of you probably relate to this somewhat. And what if the person who's terribly offended you, who's terribly wronged you, what if that's your father? What if it's your mother? Or what if it's your son or your daughter or your brother or your sister or your wife or your husband? You see, this is a terrible story. Judah's a terrible, terrible man. And he needs more than anything to forgive and to be forgiven. And then we go forward to from the time when Joseph sold, about 20 years later, and they come to Egypt to buy food, and there's this Egyptian reunion. And there are some things that have changed, though, in 20 years. The brothers come to Egypt to buy food, and here's what we read. Now, Joseph was the ruler of the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land. Sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Some things had changed in 20 years. I mean, 20 years is a long time. Joseph's about 17 years old when he's sold. He's nearly 40 now. And he's going to look different to them because, well, he's a bit older. And now his clothing is different. He's got Egyptian clothing on. His hairstyle's different. He's got an Egyptian hairstyle, and he's clean shaven, where the Hebrew people wouldn't be clean shaven. And he's probably speaking through a translator. And his brothers don't recognize him, although he knows who they are. And there they all stood. There's Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. There's all the brothers. But where's Benjamin? And I can imagine the flood of emotion going through him. You know, how is my brother? What's happened to my brother? Have they treated him like they treated me? How's my dad? Is it? Are they alive? Where are they? Have they been mistreated? Have there been any changes? And you know what he does to his brothers? He says, you're not here for trading. You're here because you're spies. Now then, what spy is there that goes in groups of 10? You know, spies don't go in groups of 10 because you usually want to blend in. You want to mix in with the crowd. You want to. So here's 10 guys. They're not spies. He knows they're not spies. He just needs some time to think. A lot's happened here. What is going on? And then we pick up the story in chapter 42. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, truly we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Man! He hits a nerve. Reuben, man, we got ourselves to blame. We got ourselves into this problem. I can imagine that this is just under the surface. Maybe they don't talk about it much at home, but it's right there. What have we done? How could we have done this? And he keeps Simeon, sends the brothers home. You remember the story, I hope, because I'm not going into detail in the story. He keeps Simeon there, sends them home, says, don't come back unless you bring your little brother with you. The father Jacob says to him when he gets home, you've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more, and you take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Jacob can't believe what's happening to him. And now in chapter 44, you see, the story of Joseph seems to dominate the end of Genesis, and chapter 44 has the longest discourse in the entire book of Genesis. Here's going to be the longest discourse, and the one who is speaking is, well, guess who he is? Judah. Judah said to his father Israel, well, first of all, I'm going to go backwards. First, this is before this. He said, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we would have returned twice. Okay, I got a little bit ahead of my story, because what happens is, of course, they do come back. They do get the food. And there's a cup, a divination cup. Diviner's cup put in Benjamin's bag, and he accuses them of theft, and they said, no, none of us are thieves, we haven't stole anything. And he says, well then, if none of you are thieves, the one who has the cup in their bag, if I find that cup in any bag, that person's going to be my slave. Of course, they went through all the brothers' bags, it's not in there. Finally, in Benjamin's bag, he's guilty, and they come back, and Joseph tells them, this man's going to be my slave now. And now comes this dissertation by Judah. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" So Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? Why can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go in peace to your father." Then Judah approached him and said, "Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ear. Do not be angry with your servant, for we are equal. For you are equal to Pharaoh." My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" We said to my Lord, "We have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." But we said to my Lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." You said to your servants, "However, unless your youngest brother comes down to you, you shall not see my face again." Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, "Go back, buy us a little food." But we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, 'Surely he's torn in pieces,' and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father?'" Wow. It's confession time. We are innocent of this crime, but we have committed a much worse crime. And do you notice a change in Judah? Judah's no longer thinking about himself. "It's not about me, it's about my dad. We have a dad at home, and he loves this young man, and if he wasn't coming back with us, my dad would just die. My dad, my dad, my dad. We have this father at home, and he's trying to honor his father in all this. It's about my dad, and I've grieved my dad. I have been a bad child. I can't break my father's heart once again, and I can't do this. I mean, I could see this child coming up, you know. My dad told me not to do a lot of things. I did it anyway. He told me not to sleep with my girlfriend, and I did. He told me not to drink, and I got drunk. Told me not to do drugs, and I got high. He told me not to drive fast. Told me not to drive fast. I got tickets. Told me to study hard, and I flunked out. Told me to get a job, and I got fired. I mean, this guy, what can he tell him more than he's done? I mean, he's just saying, I've just been this loser all my life, and I cannot go back. Just take me as your slave. And Judah's report breaks Joseph's heart. Judah, this transformation in Judah just tears Joseph apart. And it says in the next chapter, beginning in verse 1, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. I mean, I wish we had time to really develop the story because the tension is so thick you could cut it with a knife. I mean, he says, I'm Joseph, and they're stunned. What? Have you ever watched the old show Candid Camera? You know, they catch somebody off guard and they say, you're on Candid Camera. And they're so shocked and they can't believe it. And they finally have to say, here's the cameras. They pull back the curtains and show the cameras before they believe it. He says, hey, I'm Joseph. They're stunned. They can't believe it. He has to pull back the curtains and show them, yeah, this is me. Look closer. You can see that I'm your brother. I'm a Hebrew. They're dumbfounded and overwhelmed. And I'm certain at this point, they probably thought, this story is going to end a lot differently than it does. I mean, what would you have thought? Next step's executioners, I suppose. You know, this is such a story. And the thing is that I have seen so many families face tremendous tragedies so similar to this. I mean, maybe not exactly like this. I mean, certainly you didn't sell your Simmons, or maybe you haven't been sold. I know one young lady, though, literally her parents sold her little sister. Tried to sell her. I mean, I've known of stories like this, similar to this, worse than this, it seems. Maybe you've gone through this. And I suppose if you've never seen anything like this in your family, you need to thank God and say, wow, I'm glad that things haven't been worse than they have. And understand just how important forgiveness is in our families. I mean, first of all, Judah needed to forgive. He needed to forgive his brother. He needed to forgive that jealousy that he first had that sent him on this road in the first place. And then he needed to make this transformation. And he needed not only to forgive, but he needed to be forgiven. It's all about forgiveness. And some things about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't minimize what was done or excuse it. And I say, well, it's okay. You know, I know you were... No, it doesn't excuse it. It doesn't mean that what was done didn't hurt. Forgiveness doesn't immediately eliminate negative feelings. People say, well, you know, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, who expects you to forget everything? This is a terrible tragedy. God is all-knowing. How could He forget? But He doesn't hold you against you any longer. And forgiveness doesn't mean trusting. I mean, there's some things that really have hurt. But forgiveness is powerful. And forgiveness does mean something. You know, there's no record of confession. I think there must have been some confession when they got home. Dad, we lied. We deceived you. We've been terrible, terrible sons. Forgiveness is about choice. It's a conscious, rational decision that I'm not going to hold this against anyone any longer. You see, forgiveness is in Joseph's heart from the very beginning. He doesn't have to be begged to be forgiven. I believe he's already forgiven his brothers. He's just waiting for them to come around. In fact, what it says here in chapter 45, verse 5, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He says, don't be upset with yourself. And then in verse 8, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household, ruler to all the land of Egypt. You know, one of the things I see here, and one of the important points I think is, when I can see God working in my life, and when I can get my life in perspective, then and only then can I forgive. If God is not in the equation, if God has not forgiven me already, then forgiveness is not really an answer, is it? If I don't really see how much God has forgiven me, how much grace was shed on me, how much mercy was given to me, it's going to be almost impossible to forgive. But Joseph says, you know, I can see the hand of God working in this. I see God in my life. There's two primary causes of emotional stress in our life. One is the failure to receive forgiveness. And the second one is the failure to give forgiveness. Two things I believe that courageous parents need. The ability for transformation and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me and accept that forgiveness. And the second one is to offer forgiveness for their children. There's two things that can destroy families. You know what it is. Not being forgiven and not offering forgiveness. Two things destroy churches. Not being forgiven and not offering forgiveness. We must provide homes and be courageous to provide homes where grace is in place and where grace rules, where forgiveness and transformation rule. Otherwise, there is going to be tension and friction and failure. You know, one of the amazing things of this story is that Judah, of course, is in the lineage of Jesus. He's from the tribe of Judah. This loser, this bad, horrible person is so messed up, and he's not the only one in Jesus' lineage that's so messed up. They need all of them to be forgiven. And you know what? Don't we all find ourselves in that same exact place? And aren't you glad that in God's family, it's a family where grace is in place, where there's mercy and there's forgiveness. And now it's for us. Let's mimic that in our own homes. To be forgiven and to forgive is sometimes a courageous act. I hope we can all be courageous. If you need to respond to the invitation at all this morning, you want to offer it to you, you want to extend it right now, you need to respond. Let's stand and sing together.